Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to our online service here on another Lord's Day morning at Lisburn Baptist Church. Maybe you're tuning in with us for the first time. You've seen it on Facebook. You've seen it on the website. Maybe a friend has recommended that you come and join with us today. We want to make you particularly welcome this morning. Maybe you're not used to coming to church, and this isn't really like what church usually is, but we are still attempting to share God's word together and sing together and pray, even if we can't physically be in the same place. If you're one of our usual congregation, you're also very welcome tuning in this morning. I trust you have felt the Lord's presence this week. I trust that you're keeping safe and that you will enjoy our worship this morning as we meet in our own homes and come to seek the Lord. I just want to read a couple of verses from Psalm 46 as we come to worship the Lord this morning. And it has much to say to us in our current world circumstances. And this is what it says. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There is much trouble in our world at the minute. There is much fear, there is much stress, there is much anxiety. And yet God's word reminds us as we come to worship him this morning that our God is on the throne, that we have a God who we can come to for refuge. There's a God whose strength we can abide in. He is a fortress to us. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And no matter what happens in our world and no matter what happens to us, the Lord of hosts is with us. We want to center our thoughts on that this morning as we come to put out of our minds all that's going on in the world at the minute. And as we want to draw near to God through song, through prayer, and through the sharing of his word. So let's just bow in a moment of quietness and reflection. Let's just ponder those truths. Let's preach them to our own souls. And then I'm just going to pray as we start this service this morning. So a couple of moments quietness, and then I will pray. Father, we give thanks this morning that you are our refuge, that you are our strength. Lord, that no matter what we go through in this life, no matter what we face, we can turn to you. We thank you, God, that you are sovereign. You are in charge of this world. And even at times where it feels things are out of control, we know that we can draw near to you and we can trust in you. Father, I pray for those joining us this morning who are anxious and fearful. I pray for those who are ill at the minute, who are ill with this virus, or those who are worried about getting it. I ask, Lord, that your strength and your protection and your help would draw near to us. Father, we want to pray this morning for those in our church who are working in the health service. We thank you for them. We ask, Lord, your hand of protection upon them. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that they would feel your presence and your help in these days. May they know, Lord, that you are their refuge and their strength. And Lord, that they can trust in you. Father, we seek your face this morning as we come together in worship. Lord, we long to feel the presence of your Holy Spirit. We long, Lord, to meet with you. We ask, Lord, that you might teach us and encourage us and challenge us from your word. We pray, Lord, that even though we might meet in our homes singing just as individuals or as small groups, Lord, that we will know that you hear every one of us as we meet in song. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. And we just pray this morning that we would feel a touch from yourself. Lord, bless this service. Speak from your word. May we feel your presence. And Lord, may we leave this time together this morning changed and brought more like Christ. Father, I pray if there's anyone tuning in this morning that doesn't know you, that even through the preaching of your word, Lord, they would be challenged. And Lord, that they would see you and be brought to know you. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always been a big fan of the Lord of the Rings. I remember reading the books when I was quite a young teenager, just as the films began to be made by Peter Jackson, and watching the films when they came out. And I'm sure many of you know the story of the Lord of the Rings. A lot of it has Christian symbolism in it. But how Frodo, this little hobbit, sets out on a journey to destroy this powerful evil gold ring. And as he begins off on that journey by himself, it's not too long before he's joined by others. He's joined by other hobbits, he's joined then by men and dwarves and elves. And it leads to the title of that first book, as they come together and form a fellowship. And it's because the first book and the first film is called The Fellowship of the Ring. And of course, that word fellowship conveys the deep companionship, the experience of going through the ups and the downs and so many things together as they fight for each other and comfort one another and provide for one another and journey together and ultimately even die for one another. They're called a fellowship because they have experienced fellowship with each other. As we turn to this little letter at the end of the New Testament, 1 John, that idea of fellowship is seen throughout it. In fact, fellowship is the main theme at the start of this letter that we're going to look at this morning as we turn to 1 John. If you have a Bible there, I'd encourage you to turn to 1 John chapter 1, and in a few moments' time, we're going to read those first four verses of chapter 1 together. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like a Bible, and maybe you're tuning in and you're not used to Christianity, you're not used to Christian things, please send us a message. We'd love to be able to send you a Bible, or you can go on different websites like Bible Gateway, and you can look up any passage in the Bible there. So if you have a Bible there, you have access to look at the passage. I'd encourage you to read along this morning. But as I said, that word fellowship is very important and vital for this first section of 1 John. In fact, it's mentioned three or four times in the first few verses, up to about verse 12 of chapter 1. It's very important for what John has to say to us at the start of this letter. Now, as I've said, 1 John, it's located near the end of our New Testament. You might have to flick through quite a few books to get there. It's very small. It's not to be confused with the Gospel of John, written by the same author. Of course, the Gospel of John is much bigger and details out the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and the significance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, written by an eyewitness, someone who was a disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ. But that same author, that same apostle, wrote these three letters right at the end of the New Testament. He also wrote the book of Revelation. And there's some of the latest New Testament letters written, most likely written when John was an old man. Well, you know, as I say, he wrote these near the end of his life, and it's very much more like a sermon than a letter. It's written to the churches in the city of Ephesus at that time, a bustling city that had a long connection in the early church with Christianity. And John writes to them in his older years, and he writes to them for a reason. And he writes to them to combat a number of heresies that had begun to creep into the church. And there had been those who had been part of the fellowship who had gone out after these heresies and shown that they weren't genuine believers. And John, he writes this New Testament letter, this sermon to encourage those who are faithful, those who are his brothers and sisters in Christ, to continue to have fellowship, to continue to stick to the gospel, to continue to love each other. Some of these false teachings were really centered around the person of Jesus Christ. There was a teaching going around that became known later on in the church as Docetism. And basically that teaching was that Jesus hadn't really taken on human flesh. That when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't him physically and his humanity dying. No, he was just a spirit who had an appearance of man's flesh. And John writes to combat that. There were also those who were going around teaching this real divide between the material world and the spiritual world, that the material world was bad and the spiritual world was good. It became known as Gnosticism. And some of the Gnostics, well, they believed that you could just live whatever way you like, that, you know, sin could be in your body but could have no effect in your spirit. And there's hints here in 1 John that John is writing to combat some of the ideas around that you can't claim to know the light, you can't claim to follow the truth and yet still walk in darkness. There was others who were claiming that they were so enlightened, they were so close to Jesus, they were so spiritual that they didn't sin anymore. And again, we see hints here as John outlines the true gospel and reminds them that we all sin and yet we've received forgiveness. And the difference is that we're not to practice sin. We're not to have a habit of continually sinning in our lives. But we haven't reached perfection in this life. So we can see as we read through this letter, these different false teachings that John was combating as he writes to encourage these Christians in these small churches in Ephesus to have fellowship one with another. He writes to show us who Jesus is and that we can have fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with each other. That's why he writes this letter. He wants to remind them of the gospel and he wants them to be able to apply the gospel to their lives. He wants to make sure they're not deceived by the false teachers. No, he wants them to put the gospel into practice. If the gospel of John reveals to us what the gospel is in describing the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, 1 John reminds us what it is and reminds us how to put it into practice in the church. So let's read together 1 John 1, verse 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we would proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We'll end our reading there at verse 4. As I mentioned earlier, I've entitled this series, Putting the Gospel into Practice. It's about translating the gospel into how we guard ourselves from false teaching, how we grow in faith, how we have fellowship with one another, how we have assurance of our salvation, how we grow to love each other and overcome our natural propensity to fall out with one another and to hold grudges against each other, but know that we can have fellowship in Christ together. And that's these first verses of John, as I've said, of 1 John, pick up on this theme. It's about having fellowship one with the other in Christ and fellowship with the Lord. And I just want to pick up on three things this morning as we come to look at these four verses at the start of this letter. Firstly, John had fellowship with Jesus. He had fellowship with Jesus. Secondly, we see that John has fellowship with them. He has fellowship with them. And thirdly, we see that John reminds them of their fellowship with God. So he had fellowship with Jesus, he has fellowship with them, and he reminds them of their fellowship with God. So firstly, we see John had fellowship with Jesus. There's a well-known saying in the Western world, we talk about if something's real, if something's genuine, we talk about it being the real McCoy. The real McCoy. And now, for a long time, I thought that had to do with the brand of crisps. It was the real McCoy. People just liked that brand of crisps. But it's not actually that. This saying, the real McCoy, has its roots back in the 19th century. And there are different competing claims to where this phrase, the real McCoy, came about. But probably the most convincing theory is that the saying it was the real McCoy came from the railroaders. In order to make sure that they were not using inferior rail products on making the railways or inferior equipment, they looked for the name of the best manufacturer on the railways that they were constructing. And that manufacturer was a brand by a man of the name of McCoy. And so the phrase came that if you were looking for the real thing, if you were looking for the best, if you were looking for what was genuine and could be relied upon, you looked for the real McCoy. You looked for the real McCoy. As John introduces his letter here in 1 John 1, 1-4, as he writes as an apostle, as one with authority in the early church to combat these false teachings about the person and the work of Jesus, he writes and he presents his experience with Jesus. And he writes to remind these early Christians in Ephesus of the fellowship that he had shared with the real McCoy, that he had shared with the real, living, breathing, physical Jesus who had walked on this earth. You see, the false teaching, they were presenting these different views of Jesus that we've already thought of earlier. There's hints in chapter 2, verse 22, that there were those who were denying that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. probably making out that he was just a man, just a teacher. In chapter 4, verse 2, again, John is hinting that there were those going round teaching that Jesus hadn't actually come in the flesh, that he wasn't actually human. And John begins his letter and he begins stating his authority and showing his authority that he has the trump card. He is an apostle. He is one who has walked and talked with Jesus. He has had fellowship with the real McCoy, and there is no substitute. Three times in verses 1 to 3 he tells us, I have seen, physically seen with my own eyes Jesus. I have heard Jesus physically with my own ears. I have touched Jesus with my own hands. I've observed him. This is no ordinary man that I have encountered, and I have the authority to teach so. Neither is this some spirit who only appeared to be a man. I have physically touched him. No, this is the God-man. This is the God the Son who has come in human flesh. I know the real Jesus, John writes to these believers. You can trust my testimony. I have fellowship with the real McCoy. It's very interesting, the Greek words that are used there for when it says that he's touched with our hands. It's one of those words is also used in Luke 24, verse 39, when Luke accounts the resurrection account. And Jesus says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. John was in that upper room. He had met the risen Jesus Christ. He'd heard him. He touched the risen Jesus. He had seen the real McCoy. And that's the claim that the apostles like John could make. They had had fellowship with Jesus on earth, both in his ministry before the cross and after his resurrection. They had seen and heard and touched his resurrection body after he'd risen from the dead. You know, these false teachers in Ephesus and across the early church, they couldn't claim that fellowship. They couldn't claim that authority. Their ideas about Jesus were counterfeit. John's testimony was the real McCoy. And that's what he writes to encourage these believers as he begins this letter. He has had fellowship with Jesus. And what has this fellowship with Jesus revealed to John? You see, John's not just making a claim, oh, I've known the real McCoy, I've been associated with the real Jesus. No, that association, that fellowship, that closeness, that revelation of the real Jesus has meant something to him. It's changed his life. There's been something that's been revealed. You see, as he had fellowship with Jesus, he has understood who Jesus is and what Jesus has achieved for him and for all those who trust in him. You see, John's discovered that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, sent to save us from our sin and to bring us back and a relationship with the God who made us. I remember as a child, one of the activities I loved to do was spot the difference. You know, we have two pictures that are very similar, and you have to try and work out what little differences there are in those two pictures and circle them. It's called spot the difference. I'm sure you remember it. And it's very interesting if you decided to play a game of spot the difference between John, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and the first 18 verses of it, and 1 John, chapter 1. It's very interesting when you put them side by side and you try and play a game of spot the difference. It's very hard to do because they are very similar. John obviously drawing on what he'd already written in the first chapter of his gospel. As he writes this letter later on, much of the language that he uses in John chapter 1, he uses here in 1 John chapter 1. In the opening of this epistle, this letter, this sermon, he points back to the truth that he'd already revealed about Jesus at the start of his gospel. And you can flick in between 1 John chapter 1 and John 1 as we see this similar language that's used, these similar concepts that John picks up on. Firstly, we see it right in the first few words of 1 John chapter 1. It says, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. And immediately our minds go back to John chapter 1 and how John starts his gospel. What does he say in John chapter 1? He says, in the beginning was the Word. So here in 1 John 1, at the very start of this epistle, we have that which was from the beginning. And here in John's Gospel, the very start of chapter 1 of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And of course, both of those are harking right back to the very first recorded book in the Bible, right back to Genesis 1, verse 1, the very first words of Scripture, going back to the dawn of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As John writes to encourage these Christians in Ephesus, this is the one John has had fellowship with. He is the Word who was there in the beginning. He is before all things. John is writing to them to remind them who he has had fellowship with, who he has experienced, the Word, the one who was there in the beginning, the one who created all things, who is before all things. He is the one that John has seen and touched and heard. He is the one who is from the beginning. John goes on in 1 John 1 to say that he's seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, we've touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. He calls the one who he's experienced fellowship with the Word of life. And again, that language is taken right out of the opening of John's Gospel. The Word, of course, that it comes up time and time again as John, in the beginning of his gospel, describes who has come from God. The Greek word is logos, or the Word. And John describes him in the opening chapter of his gospel as the eternal Word, the one who was there in the beginning, the one who was with God, and the one who was God. We're told that the Word is the one who creates all things. And that's why John here in 1 John 1 calls him the Word of life. He's the Father's agent of creation. Life, physical life, everything in this universe comes into being through him. And as we go on down through John chapter 1, of course, John writes in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how John could see him. That's how John could hear him. That's how John could teach him. This eternal Word has become flesh and dwelt among him. And that's why the apostles and John had fellowship with him. He is the Word of life. And not only has he brought physical life, but in creating all things, but in coming as a man and coming to this world and coming in God's great plan of salvation, he has brought eternal life. Back in John 1 verse 4, John says about the Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The apostle John, all these years later, as he writes to these Ephesian Christians, he had experienced the Word of life. He'd had fellowship with God's incarnate Word come to earth. And in him, he had experienced spiritual life. That is something he had experienced as it was revealed to him who Jesus was. Back in the Lord of the Rings, there's one member of this fellowship that's brought together. And in the books, he's called Strider. And Strider looks ordinary. Strider looks like he's no one important. But as time goes on and the rest of the people in the fellowship, and particularly Frodo and the hobbits, as they experience this man, as they see him in action, as they hear his words, his real identity shines through in his character and in his actions. You see, he's Aragorn. He's the one of kingly line. He's the one full of majesty and power. He is the one who will be king. That is what John and the other apostles experience as they get to know this carpenter from Galilee. He is not ordinary. As time goes on, it is revealed to them that he is the Messiah. He is their king. He is God's king. And that's what John goes on to say here in 1 John and verse chapter 1 and verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. You see, as the apostles spent time with Jesus, the Word of life was made manifest to them. It appeared to them. It was revealed to them. They saw this one for who he really was as the Father revealed him to them. You see, the verse 1 is focused on the incarnation. They saw him. They heard him. They touched the physical Word of life. Jesus, the Word, come in the flesh. Verse 2 is focused on Jesus' miracles. You see, the word that's used for manifest here is used 5 times in John's Gospel, that depiction of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And when that word manifest is used in John's gospel, it's always used in the context of Jesus' miracles. One example is John 2 verse 11, after the turning of water into wine. This is what John writes. He says, "This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." The word was manifested to him. The life was made manifest, and they saw it. They testify to it. They proclaim it. They saw Jesus in action. You see, John's understanding of Jesus wasn't just philosophical. It wasn't learned in a classroom. No, he had seen Jesus' action. He had seen the glory of the word being manifested as Jesus went about his public ministry. He'd seen him calm the storms and heal the sick and raise the dead. He'd seen Jesus coming back to life in his resurrection. The glory of God had appeared to John as he saw Jesus at work. And that fellowship that he had with Jesus had a purpose. You see, John had fellowship with him for a purpose. And he writes here that eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John experienced eternal life, and he was called to share that eternal life. As John writes this sermon, this epistle, he's declaring fellowship with the real McCoy. He's met the real Jesus. It's been revealed to him. And he wants these believers in Ephesus to continue to know and experience the eternal life that he has experienced. This isn't a concept. It's in a person who is himself life. It's in Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings us to God, and he's the one who brings God to us. And John writes to them, he says, don't listen to the false teachers. Listen to the one who has seen and heard and touched the eternal Son of God. Listen to the one who's experienced eternal life in him. John is saying here, I have had fellowship with Jesus. The real Jesus, the real McCoy, and you can too. But what does that mean for us? How can we apply that to ourselves as we follow Christ in 2020? Well, we still live in a world full of false ideas about Jesus. But the good news is we still have the testimony of those who had fellowship with Jesus. It's recorded for us in God's word. It's laid down for us, so that we can see that their testimony is true, and we can guard ourselves from false testimony. We need to be in our guard. Particularly, we need to be in our guard at this time as a church where we cannot meet together. And we might be tempted to watch more things on the internet or on religious TV channels or read books by authors that we don't know or listen to worship that we don't know of the people who are writing the hymns. You see, there are many who claim to follow Christ, but they're just peddling false teaching about him. And we need to be aware. There are still those today who deny that Jesus is God. There are still those today who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh and that he died on the cross in the flesh. There are still those today who deny the gospel, who deny the reality of sin, who deny the need for the cross, who deny the need for repentance. They just present this wishy-washy Jesus as someone who comes as your best friend and who comes to make your life better. And the question we need to ask when we listen or we read or we watch: are these teachers drawing on the apostolic authority clearly recorded in Scripture, or are they just presenting their own ideas? Would having your Bible open as you listen to them make any difference? Do they refer to it? Or do they just read a text and then refer to their own ideas? Or do they even open the Bible at all? Or do they just take one little verse out of context and go on to talk about what they want to talk about? No, that's not what we need. What we need is teaching that comes from authority, not the authority of the person talking, but the authority of God's word. That's the real McCoy. That's what will show us who the real Jesus is, the word of God that's been recorded for us. That's what John is encouraging these readers in Ephesus to do at the start of this letter. Listen to him. He has met, he's experienced, he's taught, he's proclaimed the real McCoy, and it's been handed down to us in the word of God, so that we can experience and know and be taught as that word of God is proclaimed to us. John has had fellowship with Jesus. Secondly, we see that John has had not only fellowship with Jesus, but he's had fellowship with them. As he writes to these little churches in the city of Ephesus, he says that in their joint experience with him in Jesus, he has had fellowship not only with Jesus, but he's had fellowship with them. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The apostles had shared their experience. They'd been instructed to go out with the Great Commission and preach the good news. And in these Christians in Ephesus, hearing that good news and believing the message that had been preached to them, they too had experienced Jesus, and they too had subsequently come into fellowship with John. They too had come to know the Word of Life personally. They'd experienced eternal life through the apostolic preaching of the gospel. It had been proclaimed to them, they had heard, they had believed, and now they enjoyed fellowship one with the other. And John makes it very clear in this letter that he does not have fellowship with the false teachers. 1 John 2 verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us." They'd gone out with their false teaching and they'd showed themselves not to be the real McCoy, not to be genuine. They were false teachers. And John says here that he does not have fellowship with them. But as he starts this letter, he writes that he does have fellowship with these Ephesian believers. He writes to remind them of the gospel so they might keep going and keep having fellowship with him. John gives us another purpose in writing this epistle in 1 John 5 verse 13 when he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." He wants them to know the fellowship that he has with them, those who have believed, that they may not have their heads turned by false teaching, but know with assurance that they have eternal life. They are in fellowship with John because they have experienced eternal life in Jesus Christ. You see, the church is not a social club. The church is made up of those who have experienced fellowship with the real Jesus. That's the identifying character of being part of it. It has to be the real Jesus. And that experience of salvation in the real Jesus, it supersedes race, it supersedes age, it supersedes gender or political identity or social background or education. Their fellowship is based on the gospel. It's based on having eternal life, on experiencing the risen Jesus. And the whole of 1 John will go on to apply that to our Christian lives, to our lives as a church, that we can have assurance that we're saved, that our sins are forgiven, because we've experienced the real Jesus, that we can love each other and forgive each other and bear with each other and treat each other right. Why? Because we've experienced the love of the real Jesus. And if we aren't loving each other, if we aren't having fellowship with each other, then there is something seriously wrong with our spiritual walk. And John goes as far to say, if we're not doing that, then we have to question whether we are of the light at all. John, as he writes them, says that not only has he had fellowship with Jesus, but he's had fellowship with them. Thirdly, he reminds them of their fellowship with God. If you have a Facebook account, quite often if you go on someone's profile that you're a friend with, often people will pop up and it will say a tagline, "mutual friend." They're people that not only you are friend with, but other people that you are friends with are friends with them. Also, you're mutually friendly. You've mutual friends. You've come in contact with them. You're friendly with them. And each of you are. And as John writes to these Christians, he's telling them to trust him and his teaching because he's had fellowship with Jesus. And as he encourages them that he then has fellowship with them in their belief, he assures them that they too have fellowship with God. Verse 3, "And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John the Apostle and these Ephesian believers have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. They both have a relationship with God. They know God as a mutual friend. You see, we have fellowship together as a church because we have fellowship with him. The apostles, they had seen and heard and touched the physical Jesus. We today and the Ephesian believers here and there, the end of the first century, they had seen and they had heard and they had touched Jesus as the Holy Spirit spoke through the preaching of God's word, through the apostolic preaching, through the recording of God's word inspired by the Holy Spirit. And yet there was the same result, fellowship with God through coming to know Jesus. Remember what Jesus says to Thomas that John recorded in at the end of his gospel, John 20:29. He says, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? The apostles were no better off than we are as a Christian here in 2020. They'd seen him physically. We've experienced him spiritually in the power of the Spirit through the preaching of God's word. We've all believed. We've all seen. We've all heard. We've all touched. We've all come into fellowship with God. You see, so many people have the wrong idea of what a Christian is. And maybe you're tuning into this and you have the wrong idea of what a Christian is. And you think that all a Christian is trying to get an insurance card. It's trying to escape hell, to escape punishment and judgment. And of course, that is the amazing truth of the gospel, that our sin is forgiven, that we're not condemned anymore, that we don't await God's eternal punishment in hell. But being a Christian is not just about getting a get-out-of-hell free card. We get to have fellowship with God, the one that we're made in his image. We get to have fellowship with our God, what we've been created to do, what sin disrupted and tore apart, Christ has restored. And in coming to know Christ, we come to know God. We get to experience our Creator. We get to have the Holy Spirit living within us. We get to worship our Spirit, our Savior, and someday go to enjoy his presence perfectly forever. That's what Jesus prays in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what it's all about. We know God. We experience God. We have fellowship with him through believing in Jesus. And what's the result of this fellowship with God for these Ephesian Christians? Look at verse 4 of 1 John 1. We are writing these things so that our joy might be complete. I love how the New Living Translation writes that you might fully share our joy. That you might fully share our joy. Remember, Christian, the fellowship we have with each other. Remember, Christian, the fellowship you have with God. That will bring you joy. It will bring you joy. This is the source of joy for the Christian. No matter what life throws your way. And maybe this week, life has thrown a lot your way. You can have joy this morning. You can have joy remembering the fellowship you have with God through Christ. It's wrapped up in who you are in Christ. It's wrapped up in the relationship you have with God. It's wrapped up in the fellowship you have with other Christians. And that's the question I want to leave with you this morning. Is your joy complete? Are you fully sharing in the joy of John? Even in crisis, we can have joy in our experience and fellowship with our God in the gospel. Or have you let this world or your circumstances get in the way? Remind yourself again of who Jesus is. Remind yourself again of what he has done for you. Remind yourself again of all the privileges and the blessing and the experience you have in having fellowship with God in Christ. You can pray to him. You can read his word. He can speak to you. You can walk through this broken, barren world with him by your side. He is your refuge. He is your strength. Remember the fellowship you have with him. Remember the fellowship you have as being part of this fellowship in Lisburn Baptist Church. Be filled with joy. Jesus says in John 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Our joy can be full this morning when it's full of Christ. Maybe you're tuning in and you're not a Christian. I would encourage you this morning, pick up this book. Read it for yourself. Start in the Gospels. Read and touch and hear and see who Jesus is. Experience him for yourself. Be forgiven. Be set free in Christ. And come to know the joy beyond this world that having fellowship with God can bring you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that through the sinking sands of time and the ups and downs of this life, we can have joy. We can have joy grounded in our experience of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, for every person listening to this. I pray, Lord, if they are discouraged or fearful or anxious or suffering this morning, Father, that they might feel the joy of their Saviour and that their joy might be full. Father, help us and guard us from false teaching. Help us to stick close to your word, to see the real Jesus and to experience and encounter more of him. Father, help us to fellowship one with another in these days. Help us to care for one another, even though we can't meet together. Help us to love one another. Help us to forgive each other where we have wronged or where others have wronged us. And Father, I pray if there is someone watching this who doesn't know you, that even this morning you might meet and work in their heart and bring them to you. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.